What does it mean to be a Christian? Because you can ask that question to a whole host of people and wonder, okay, here's my definition of what it would be, or here's what my definition would be. And obviously, when we ask a question of what's it like to be such and such, we're probably not going to go to the most novice beginner person either. If I wanted to know what it was like to be a professional athlete, I may ask someone who's already finished that career, like a George Brett or a Frank White who played years ago. What was it like to get an idea of, from start to finish, what it was like for them to play in the big leagues or whatever the case is? And so I also wouldn't ask someone, what's it like to be a Christian if they just came up out of the water to be baptized? Maybe like ask them, how does it feel to be a Christian now to know that you're forgiven? But to really get the understanding and the depth and the breadth of understanding what it means to be a Christian, it's not left to the novice or the beginner to necessarily understand all the scope of being a Christian. And so maybe now you're thinking, well, Jared thinks quite a lot of himself to be able to tell me what it is to be a Christian. I'm older than he is or whatever else. And I'm not going to tell it from necessarily my vantage point. I think what we can tell from God's word is enough to tell us of what it is to be a Christian. I think especially when we think of the exemplary Christian like the Apostle Paul. Do you think that Paul was happy all the time as a Christian? Maybe we relate Christianity to, well, they're just happy people because they know they're forgiven. We should be happy. But the more important question would be, am I joyful? And we've talked about the difference between the emotion of happiness and the state of being joyful. That I can have the worst day on earth and still have joy because of not letting that day or that event define me, but letting what my whole life is about to define me. And I can have joy over that. You know, you ask the question, well, was Paul happy? And I know that he was human, and I'm sure he had that emotion just like the rest of us, and I'm sure he had really lighthearted days and had really happy days. But I know that there were days, as we look at his letter to the Corinthians, that he had some pretty terrible days too. He had some pretty awful days, and I think the more important question would be, was he joyful? And the most important question would be, was he faithful? And that's the most important question for any person who is a Christian. Are you faithful? Because any host of people can camp out under the umbrella of the term Christian. Well, what does that mean? What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does that look like in your day-to-day life? What does that look like whenever you gather to worship? What does it look like to be a Christian, not just on Sundays or when you feel like it, but what does it mean to be a Christian and that be what your life is about? And to the effect of asking the question, and I have the B highlighted because just like my favorite childhood TV show, Sesame Street, this lesson is brought to you by the letter B, or the word B, actually. There are a bunch of B words that I think stand out to me as far as thinking about what it means to be a Christian. And so we're going to consider some of them this morning and delve into this idea of what it means to be a Christian, and we'll look specifically at the Apostle Paul as a very strong example. And so while I read through a good chunk of 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12, we're just having all kinds of fun this morning, there started to be all of these words that came to mind that describe a Christian life. And of course, I'm no stranger to being a fan of alliteration. And so that's where we are this morning with, maybe you think it's cheesy or whatever else, but it helps me to kind of keep things in line in thinking this way. And so what does it mean to be a Christian? I think the first thing that we have to start with when we first consider being a Christian, and I know this is a reminder to many of us, but if you've been thinking about being a Christian or you just don't think day to day of, here's what my life is really all about as a Christian, I hope this is a refresher for us. And so the first thing that I think all of us need to come to terms with whenever we chose to be baptized, and even throughout our lives as we know that we deal with sin, is that we all come to the cross broken. We're broken by the sin in our life, that there are all who have come to obey the gospel of Christ have come broken. And when you obeyed the gospel, you did not join a country club. You did not have a golf membership somewhere or anything else. It's not a membership to the gym, which I have one and I've already been one time this year and that's it. And so it's not that. That there's so much more to being a Christian than that, that all who have come to obey the gospel have come broken. I didn't just come to be part of a club, or as people of the world like to think of it, as a cult or anything else like that. I've come to be part of a body of other believers who have been broken by their sin. Some people don't realize that they're broken by their sin, that it's all they know, it's all they're comfortable with. But when we come to a knowledge of the gospel of truth, we understand, when we put ourselves in the story of the Bible, that we're broken just like everyone else, that we are flawed individuals. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, this is where we get to the start of the story of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 58. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, him being Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And we'll stop right there. And so, just for the sake of clarification, this Saul, we know, would later have his name changed to Paul, and so that name gets used interchangeably here, well, really primarily turns to Paul later on in the story of Acts. But if you fast forward to Acts chapter 9, we see we're brought back into the story of Saul here in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." You know, we sing a song oftentimes, and oftentimes as an invitation song, to bring Christ your broken life. And one of the lines in there, the very first line in there, bring Christ your broken life so marred by sin. But the question always is, and I think that we have to evaluate this on a day-to-day basis, we know sin is not a fun three-letter word, but do we pin that word in relation to ourselves, upon ourselves, that I am a sinner, that I have committed sin, and this sin has caused separation between myself and God, that I have not been in a right relationship with God before, and so there's something that needs to be rectified here. And then even after becoming a Christian, realizing still yet, I am a sinner saved by grace, saved by the blood of Jesus, saved by the watery grave of baptism, but still yet, I sometimes get marred and bogged down by the decisions that I make that are against God's will. And so continually, I am in need of forgiveness. I am in need of God's mercy and His grace, and understanding just how serious sin is. I think we have to be reminded of that continually, because the world we live in, the media that we watch, or that at least is put out there for us to watch, and different things that are in front of us, sin is okay. Sin is acceptable. Sin is appealing. Sin is no big deal. And that's what we're led to believe. And we look at ourselves by comparison to other people and say, I'm okay. I'm okay. At least I'm not that guy. At least I'm not that lady. At least I'm not like them. But the comparison is not to be to other people other than Jesus. The comparison is not to be to other people other than what God is telling me I need to be. It doesn't matter if I think someone else is the best person I've ever met in my life. Sure, I can use them as a role model or whatever else, but I'm not going to be judged on the day of judgment by the standards of that person. I can ask them to write a book and tell me what it is that made you such a success, why you were so good at what you did, or how you were such a good person. But if nothing in there includes scripture or anything of that nature, if their answer is, "Well, everything I knew about being a good person came from the Lord and came from His Word," if their answer is anything but that, I shouldn't really care. It shouldn't really matter to me, because the standard that I am to be judged by, and that we'll all be judged by, is God's Word. So how often do we consider what sin does to our life? Do we understand the marring and the destruction that it causes? You know, Laura and I are in the just finished reading through the book of Leviticus, and admittedly so, it is a rather difficult book to read through. Because, one, it is very repetitive, and some of the things are not as pleasant to read about as others. Some chapters you wish that you could just kind of skip because of the subject matter, but it's good for us to be able to read them. And one of the things, though, that sticks out to me is the sacrifices that God calls for in Leviticus. You know, we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus and everything else, but we don't actually see any blood involved. We don't see a body broken physically in front of us. But this would be a very stark example to those who had to live under the Levitical law. To have to bring one of your flock, your best one, unblemished of any kind, and then you're going to kill it because of your sin, for a sin offering. Now that would be personal, wouldn't it? And the sacrifice of Jesus should be personal. But perhaps we suffer from the lack of experience in what they went through living under that law to where we are now, that maybe we don't put as much of a premium on just how serious sin is, that God requires blood. He still does. But this time he required it of his only son. And so it should be that much more of a wake-up call to all of us. And so maybe we've come to the Lord and obeyed his will, but maybe we tend to forget how ugly sin is. Let's think about Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That there is a real separation. There is a void. There is a gap that I cannot build a bridge between God and myself. That only he can let down the gate for me to cross, let down the bridge. And so the fact that our sin causes separation, we should always be aware of how serious our sin is to God and the ramifications that could come if I were to be found unfaithful. And so with that being said, you know, as we see stories of success of other people and think about, you know, how they got to where they were, they oftentimes go back to where they came from. To remember where we came from. You know, for me, it's not as much of a shocker story or anything like that. I don't have a, what you might call, quote-unquote, cool conversion story. I grew up going to church. I grew up going to a, quote, Church of Christ. And so it was a natural progression for me in understanding and being raised in all of this and everything else. Where my effort has had to come in is making my faith my own. And not making it just a carbon copy of what my dad believes or what my mom believed or anyone else, but understanding this is something that I have to come to a knowledge of. But there are some who have come from more tragic backgrounds or more challenging backgrounds, who have come from denominationalism or atheism or wherever else, and have come to the Lord. I think my story has come more since I've been a Christian, that I have feel like I've needed the grace and the mercy of God more than ever. And so, but still yet, thinking about where we came from, Paul is one who constantly referred back to where he came from, rehashing much of what we have already read earlier in Acts. And he isn't afraid to share it with others, as we can read in Acts 22 and Acts 26. But think about this. How effective is it to talk about Jesus to people if we're not willing to share something about ourselves? If we're not willing to stoop to their, and that sounds terrible to say, stoop to their level, at least from the sense of, look, we're telling someone that they're a sinner. Maybe not in so many direct, blunt words, but we're trying to get them to understand that. If we're trying to teach them the gospel or get them to understand or maybe come to a worship service or agree to a Bible study or whatever, that we have to cross that difficult bridge of understanding, look, you're marred by sin. But how effective is that going to be for me to say, you're a sinner, and they're going to be like, and you're not? No, we have to let them know, you know, look, I've struggled with X, Y, and Z in my past, and maybe we don't want to get specific or not, but let them know there are things that I've done in my life that I'm not proud of. But let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you what I have through Jesus. Instead of just saying, you need to be a Christian because that's what the Bible says. Well, that's true, but we need to make it personal and understand. They need to understand why I think it's important that I need to be a Christian. What have I gained from it? What have I learned? Because I can tell them to read all the words on the page, but it's not going to mean anything to them unless they get the personal application. And the best personal application we can give is of ourselves. This is how it is applied to me. This is why it is so important. We need to be able to meet people where they are and show them through our example and through examples like the Apostle Paul. I mean, when we can relate to them that not only are we sinners, but there's a guy here in this book that calls him the chief or the foremost of sinners, and yet he was one of the most powerful and most effective preachers of the gospel that has ever lived. That he did more for the Lord as a Christian than most could probably dream of doing in their lifetime. This guy used to help kill, if not kill people himself, who believed in Jesus, and now he's being used to bring people to Jesus. Once we can relate that to them, that this is the God I serve, and he helped someone even as terrible as a guy named Saul. And to be able to relate that way, but we must see that there's a need to help others as well, because many don't realize they're broken until they're taught. Like we said, it's like you don't throw a frog into boiling water, that you throw a frog into water that is calm and tepid, and then you turn the water up to boil, or else he's going to jump out right from the start. That, at least that's the analogy that I understand, that we have to make people understand they're broken until they're taught. The water is tepid right now for people. They're comfortable. It is nice and easy, free-flowing. We're on cruise control. Or at least we think we are without God. But to bring out the fact that, look, there is an authority figure, there is someone that we are going to answer to, and if we're not living in accordance to his word, we're going to be answering for it in the next life to come. See, Paul was under the impression that he was doing what was right before the Lord. And he wasn't just on cruise control. I mean, he had his foot on the pedal. He was full throttle in what he believed in. He was a very convicted person, and perhaps that's one of the reasons that God chose him to be such a champion of the gospel, is because he said, this guy's got drive, it's just misapplied. This guy has conviction, but he's got the wrong convictions, that he's not pursuing the right thing. And so he reapplied everything that he had wrong and then applied it toward what was truth. But how many are under the impression that they're living right today? That many of us have thought that we're correct out of ignorance. I thought before that I've had things figured out and then I didn't know anything. You know, I thought all the while in my single years, even through part of my 20s, that, you know, I think I will just be the perfect husband. I mean, I think I am just textbook ready for marriage and ready to be just this perfect, put it in a frame and everybody can look at me kind of husband. And then I got married and I learned that I had a lot to learn, and I still have a lot to learn. And I'm sure that that's going to be the case as Evelyn grows up and starts becoming more challenging, more than just dirty diapers and throwing a fit, but dealing with a teenager and dealing with all the things that come with that. That I may think that I'm a good dad now, but what is going to happen whenever I'm presented with these other challenges that will come? That maybe sometimes we live in this alter reality, this world where we think we have it figured out until something knocks us down or someone says, look, there's something different you need to be doing here. We need to address this. And so thinking about that, though, as Christians, could we be living in ignorance now? Are there things that maybe we don't understand about Christianity that if somebody brought it to our attention, we'd have to say, I never thought about it that way, or I never knew that I was doing that wrong, or I never knew that I was supposed to do that, or whatever the case is. I hope that we would have the humility to be able to say, yes, I think that you're right, and I need to make a change here. Hopefully we have that kind of humility and that we're not so dogmatic about things that that God never placed an emphasis on, or that something he did place an emphasis on that we need to change our course of action? And is this not what Jesus continually chastised the Pharisees for throughout his ministry? They are bending the law to make it work for their benefit and not to God's glory. There's a reason for Christ continually calling them hypocrites, because they didn't live by the standards that they were trying to place on other people. Or on the other hand, we're not being forceful enough about something that God has said that we should focus on. Whatever the case might be, whatever sin may have broken us, we have to remember that the only one who can repair us is Jesus. That we all come broken, or we all are broken, whether we realize it or not. And as we've talked about before, there's no self-help book outside of the Bible that is going to rectify my life and make it right. That it is only Jesus who can make it make sense again. The Lord doesn't regulate who can come to him based on their past. Exhibit A is Saul, who became Paul. But Jesus does regulate based on the heart, with a focus on the present and towards the future. And so throughout his ministry, he associated with those who were looked down upon because he knew who they were, but he was looking to what they could become. And he was trying to make that point to other people. I see how terrible you think this person is, yet they've done this in their life, and it's a public knowledge to you and everything else. But as he said about the one woman who everyone was ready to stone and everything else, Jesus said, "He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone." And so he was bringing out, we're all broken, folks. Jesus wasn't saying that he was, but he's saying, every one of you has stuff that I could bring out in front of everyone and make public knowledge, and we could put you in the very same spot as this woman and start firing away. But Jesus is looking to what you can become and what you should become. In Mark chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And yet all of us fit into the latter description, that we are all sinners who are in need of Jesus. That while it would get the attention of others for Christ to be associated with these people, the fact of the matter was that all of them needed Jesus. And that's what he was trying to get them to understand, that it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how high or how low your IQ is. If you can understand that you have sinned in your life and that you need to have that fixed, and understand that Jesus is the one who came to fix that, who came to die for us, That's the base knowledge right there that we need to have to understand that we are in need of Jesus and need to take care of that. In Matthew chapter 11 and 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That Christ is the only one who can truly provide what we need. And so once we do that, it's all fixed, right? And there's not going to be any challenges ever again. And now we can go on cruise control. You ask some Christians or those who fly that flag, that would be their answer, that I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Jesus has handled it all. And yes, he's handled your sin. But what about the everyday? What happens after you give your life to Christ? There's still going to be sin. There's still going to be challenged. And not only are we broken by the sin in our life, but we're also burdened by the trials we face. That we need to understand that just because I'm a Christian, trials are going to come, just as they did for Paul. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the writings that Paul would give to his fellow Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 18, "Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves, for you bear if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors. far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? And so we think about that. And you think about all the trials that Paul's talking about here. And we understand, yes, we all have trials, and some of them are self-inflicted because of the decisions that we make. Some of them are just because they happen to everybody. Everybody gets sick. Everybody has issues that they have to deal with in a medical kind of sense and whatever else. But these are inflicted because of what Paul was choosing to do with his life, choosing to do in his service to God. Am I facing these kind of trials? Now, it's a different climate that we are in this day and age of serving the Lord, that we don't live an oppressed life for being a Christian. But do we ever have to deal with false brothers? Or do we pull away from situations like that? Do we ever deal with other kinds of dangers and putting ourselves out there for the cause of Christ, the dangers that would pale in comparison to what Paul went through? So the question is, was it easy sledding for Paul to be a Christian? No way at all. But Paul, as he would be able to say, that he didn't look at it as his life anymore, but that this was a life that he was living for Jesus. There's no doubt that there were rough times that he faced, and much rougher than any of us will ever face. But what about us? We may never be beaten or imprisoned, but what trials are we facing, and what is our thorn in the flesh? If we're not facing trials, then what raises the question of what are we really doing as his servants? That if I'm not really experiencing challenges, even in my walk as a Christian, whether it's challenges that I'm facing in just my own understanding, that I'm having to work through something that I've read from God's word, or because I'm trying to teach someone the gospel or bring someone back to the Lord who's fallen away, am I really experiencing those trials? Because if I'm not, then my question is, well, what am I doing as a Christian? What am I doing to engraft my life into the lives of others and try to bring others to the Lord or try to help others in their walk with God? And it doesn't mean that we're trying to look for trouble. That's not the Christian approach to things. But to understand, just as we said in the point before, if I realize I'm broken and if you realize you're broken, then we need to also realize that everyone around us is broken, and that they all need Jesus as well. And this is a burden that we have, but yet a blessing that we have to be able to bring the truth to others. And so regardless, we still live in a country where we have religious freedom and have the right to share our faith. And so we need to take advantage of that. And we need to throw the fears of awkwardness or sticking out or being different to the side. The fact of the matter is that we are to be different. We are to look different from other people for what we believe in. It doesn't mean that we try to come up with some cockamamie ideas of, well, this will make me stand out or whatever else. But just understanding the fact that Jesus says that he would divide families because of what the gospel does, that it is a two-edged sword, that it slices to the marrow, that it gets down to the core of what our purpose is as people, as God's creation, that we have to answer the call of whether we agree with that or whether we disagree with that, that there is no gray area, that Jesus says it's going to cause severs. It is going to cause a divide between people. And we need to understand that and realize that that's just what it means to be a Christian. It shouldn't be awkward for us really sharing the truth and doing God's will. It may be awkward for those around us who may come to realize they're living wrong, but that's where we relate to them, right? That's where we make that personal application and we say, look, I know this is difficult to come to terms with, but I was where you were once, and I'm here for you right now to help you through this. And so there's no question we face difficulties and challenges along the way as Christians, and Paul mentioned his thorn in the flesh. later on in chapter 12 that he dealt with something. He prayed to God for it to be removed. And yet what was God's answer? It was no. And so that goes more to the line of thinking that it's not always cruise control for the Christian, that it's never really cruise control for the Christian, that there are challenges that we will always have to face. And so the question is, do we view the trials and burdens that we bear as an opportunity to glorify the Lord? Do we take a negative and turn it into a positive? We might say, well, my situation is different. My situation is unique. You just have to be here to understand what I'm going through. This is just a terrible, terrible thing for me to get through, and I just really can't be positive about it. Well, that's kind of convoluted thinking here, to think that we are the first people to ever go through a certain situation of X, Y, and Z and everything else. But take the instance with Paul and Silas and the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. What kind of mindset did Paul and Silas have to have here? They could have said, we're in this dark and dingy jail cell that we have no hope of getting out here. What's going to happen to us? And just feel, woe is me. What were we doing? Wasting our time and preaching the gospel. Look where it got us. And maybe we think about that in the situations we find ourselves in as Christians. I thought it should be easier than this. Why am I having to go through this? And you know what? There may not be a straightaway answer that we come up with. But what kind of focus and mindset did Paul and Silas have here? What did they end up doing? Weren't they singing? Weren't they singing praises to God? And weren't they still giving glory and focus on God? That their focus, instead of being horizontal, of just looking at what's right in front of them, their focus was vertical. They were looking up. They were looking forward toward the goal of what they had in front of them. That everything in that text pointed to God and their devotion to them. That they're beaten and they're thrown in prison, and yet they sing praises to God late in the night. And then the earthquake comes, rattles the jail cell doors open. Paul, Silas, and apparently the other prisoners all stay put, and Paul stops the jailer from killing himself. Where we'd say, okay, here's my moment, I can run. And Paul and Silas still take this opportunity to teach. That their focus was continually on God. That it was their purpose in life to serve Him in everything that they do. And so we think about once they're released and then they go to the house of Lydia and encourage the brethren before they leave the city. And that story itself is incredible, and it should cause us to ask, do we do all for God's glory? Is everything in our lives done with consideration of the Lord? That is because of God that they were in prison, and yet it was because of God that they were let out of prison. And yet they still took the opportunity to stop and preach and say, this person is broken by their sins as well, and he needs Jesus. This person is broken by their sins, and they need Jesus. So from the outside looking in, Paul and Silas were at the rock bottom of their lives. And for me, I think I would be a wreck in that situation. And it would be hard for me to focus like them. But it was ingrained into their minds. They were committed in what they stood for and why they were doing the things that they do. And we have to get to that point as well. I don't know everything that there is to know to be a Christian. There are things that I'm still left to learn, but I know that I need to be working on my focus, that everything that I do is for the purpose and glory of God. And that whatever situation I'm in, even if it seems like it's the worst possible thing that could ever happen to anyone, that is still yet an opportunity for me to glorify God. And it's because people like Paul and Silas were bold and brawn. Like in Christ, we can be bold, boastful, and brawn. And you might be troubled by the word boastful, and we'll get to that in a moment. But because of Jesus, not because of myself, I can be bold and I can boast and I can be strong or brawn. I had kind of had to use a word I don't usually go with, and with brawn. I usually think of paper towels, but still yet, brawn in the fact that we are strong. And so boldness, we're confident, not operating under our own initiative. That Laura would tell you, and others would tell you, I'm one of the most indecisive people in certain aspects of things, that it may not be hard for me to pick something out of the refrigerator, but anything else, it's a hard decision for me. And I want to know what other people think before I make my decision, and I hinge my decision on other people at times. But with Jesus, I can be confident in my decision. I can be confident that the choice I made to follow the Lord was the right choice. there was no better choice that I could make. And so that I have boldness in that, that I'm not working under my own initiative, that this life is not about me anymore, that the focus is purely on God. And so in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, we read, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion." If you didn't catch it earlier in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 21, Paul preempts his list of trials by labeling himself as bold, and there's no question that he was. He was so bold to say all of these things, and he really, it seems like, was self-conscious in the things that he was saying here, because if you notice at one point he says, "I'm speaking like a madman." He's saying, it's not normal for me to bring out this resume of all that I've been through as a Christian, but I'm saying it for your benefit to know that I have only been able to go through all the things that I've gone through because of my relationship with the Lord, that He makes it worth it and He makes it possible for me to be able to go through all of these things. That we see in Paul's example in Ephesians 6 that we're more than capable of praying for boldness and to speak boldly when we have the opportunity. That through Christ we can have confidence to know that He is our Savior, that His word is truth, and that we have a hope and peace that passes all comprehension. As we mentioned earlier, we need to meet people on their level and relate to them and with the kind of confidence that we have through Christ. That if I'm saying, "I think it would be a good idea for you to be a Christian, you might want to think about it," how is that going to work? How is that going to be convincing to anyone? But to be able to say, "You need to be a Christian because I have seen what it has done in my life, and I can tell you it will be the greatest decision that you would ever make in your life because of X, Y, and Z, of what God does for me." And so not only can we be bold, but believe it or not, but we can be boastful as well. We can only boast in our salvation and the blessings of the Lord, though. It's not the guy that my dad can stand watching in the NFL, Deion Sanders. It's not that kind of boastfulness, arrogance, but it is a boastfulness of, "This is what I have through God." That unlike Muhammad Ali, that we're not saying I'm the greatest, but instead we're saying God's the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. It's because of Him that I'm able to have this life focused on Him and living for Him. And you look back in 2 Corinthians 11, and it seems like Paul was really beating his chest here, but it is all because he was trying to show what it was he was able to do because of God. And so just to get the proper perspective, Paul was not an arrogant man, as we see from his writing, as we referenced earlier in Ephesians 3:8. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Well, that is even a different reference to the one before of him calling himself the chief of sinners or the foremost of sinners, that he was saying that he was the least of all the saints as well. In 1 Timothy 1:15, it says that it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And so as we mentioned Paul's thorn earlier in 2 Corinthians 12, he said that that was given to him to keep him from exalting to himself. That what if we started looking at our challenges and our trials in that way? This is an opportunity for me to be humble. This is an opportunity for me to be able to look and see how limited I am, that I can't have control of every situation. Understand, there might just be some things that I have to just buck up and deal with. And understand, this is an opportunity for me to be reminded that I am limited as a human being, that I am not immortal, that I am not going to live forever in a physical sense, but that I am limited by the things of this life. And that God has put those limitations on me. That there's no question that Paul knew his place in the grand scheme of things, that he knew that he was nothing without Christ. And so then finally, there's also no question that we can be brawn, that we can be strong with the knowledge of God's word, that we have strength of the mind. That we may not be ever physically strong or as strong as we want to be in that way, but we can be strong in our knowledge of God's word. And there's nobody stopping you from that strength but yourself. There's nobody stopping you from being knowledgeable of God's word and applying it to your life and helping others do that as well, but yourself. And so if I'm not as strong as what I want to be or need to be in the Lord and in my knowledge of His word, if I constantly feel like, man, I should know more, or I don't feel like I'm comfortable with where I'm at as a Christian, then maybe I need to do something about that. and try to see how I can grow stronger, and the way I can do it is by going to his word. Looking back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But because Paul could say, I can tell you about all the things I've gone through because it has made me stronger spiritually. It has made me stronger than I could ever hope to be on my own. And obviously, we're not talking about body muscles, but a brain of brawn here. Paul wasn't saying that he was a physical specimen, but that he had his mind fixated on the Lord and knew the beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, everything was for God's glory, and that all of it was temporary compared to the prize that he knew was before him. That Paul knew that the plan of salvation and what surely awaited him was beautiful and bountiful. And that's what we have left to discover. That the plan of salvation is beautiful and bountiful. That God's design for salvation is beautiful and perfect. That we've talking about in the high school, middle school class about discovering the design of that this design that we have around us of this creation calls for the fact that we have a designer. We talked about creation last Sunday. Now understanding that it didn't stop there, but that he has a perfect and beautiful and bountiful design for salvation. Do we realize how intricate yet simple his plan is? To know that in the beginning he did create the heavens and the earth, but because of that, he did it all because he wanted to have a relationship with us. That is the central most theme of the Bible is about relationship. That God, over and over again, I think we can find it on every page, that is dealing with God's desire to have a relationship with you and with me. And that is all that we need to understand, that God is desiring to have a relationship with us, to know that the story of the Israelite nation reflects our story as his people today, that he desired for a relationship then and desires for a relationship now, to know that through Christ salvation is available for all of mankind, that the bounty, the blessings that are in Christ are unmatched, that I will not find anything that compares to what I have in the Lord. And so while we'll surely face our burdens, as we talked about in the last point, if we haven't already in this life, the blessings we receive will be worth it all. And that was the point for Paul to share all of these things. If Paul just wrote 2 Corinthians 11 and 12 and said, here's all what I've went through for Jesus, just look at this list, and then he didn't say anything else, who would want to obey the Lord? Who would want to come to the Lord and give their lives to him? But the saved can look and to the end with great anticipation. And I want to read Philippians chapter 3. Just quickly before we close, Philippians chapter 3, verses beginning in verse 7. That this is what puts it all in perspective. This is the why Paul shared what he went through. This is the why that Paul went through what he went through. To say that it truly was worth it all. He says in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's because of this that Paul put himself through the things that he went through. That he did not curse God. He did not question God relentlessly. He may have had questions for God at times, why he was going through certain things. But through it all, the conclusion that he could come to every time was, I can do these things because I have Jesus and I have a prize that is set before me. And so the question is, what is my answer going to be? Am I willing to go through burdens and trials even as a Christian? Because the truth is, I'm going to go through burdens and trials whether I have Jesus or not. But Jesus makes it more able to bear that burden. He makes it more for us to be willing to bear that burden because we know there is something better awaiting us. That this isn't an all-inclusive list of what it means to be a Christian, but through it all, heaven is there at the end for us all. That if I am going to give my life to the Lord and I'm truly going to be committed to his word, that it is about heaven. Then that's not just a carnal focus of, well, I'm just in it for the prize, but understanding I am broken and I'm in need of a Savior, but God puts the prize for us there to have the incentive to pursue it. But he more so desires us to have a relationship with him. Do you want to have a relationship with him this morning? If so, won't you come while we stand and sing?